Let's look in Acts chapter 2, and the Lord wants us to give him everything, amen, so we need to surrender it all. I want to share a message tonight, very simple message, salvation and baptism. We had folks baptized this morning, and we had a couple lined up for tonight, but they didn't make it. That's all right. We'll get them in the tank next week, amen. But salvation and baptism, I thought that one little girl this morning, Kaylin, I didn't know if I was going to get her under or not. I thought we were going to have a wrestling match in there, you know. It was so funny. All of a sudden, fear came over. No, I don't want to go in. But she made it through. Amen. Not baptized by fire, but baptized by water. So praise God. Acts chapter 2 in verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is here, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this great message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We're thankful, Lord, that we could read it tonight. We can expound upon it. We can ponder it, Lord. We can meditate upon it. Lord, we can allow it to minister grace to our hearts. I pray, Lord, you might encourage us and challenge us and convict us tonight, Lord, about the great faith that we have in Christ, the salvation we've experienced, the baptism that has been a testimony of God's grace to save, that we might not just rejoice in that experience, but, Lord, we might take on the responsibility to tell others about it also. And so, Lord, we need your blessing tonight. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide through the word. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to be saved, Spirit of God, will you convict them and touch them? draw them to the cross that they might believe to the saving of their soul. Bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we know this chapter is a chapter where the apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it's a great message because he is addressing the issue in reference to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And he's confronting Israel about their action or reaction to him and their rejection of him as their Messiah. And he's preaching a strong, pointed message directly to their conduct and their actions. And notice his message includes three aspects here. And his message includes the crucifixion of Christ. And verse 22 through 23, it's amazing that he confronts them directly. He says, ye men of Israel. He's telling them, I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to you. He said, ye men of Israel, you need to hear the words of Jesus. He was a man approved of God by among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So the very conduct of Christ was evidence that he was sent of God. And certainly he had a word that was coming from God, and they needed to listen to what God was saying through him. And the reality is, he said, whom ye, in verse 24, whom God hath raised, I'm sorry, I skipped over a verse here, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I'll tell you, he is not being politically correct in how he's dealing with the issue at hand. And when we talk about salvation and we talk about baptism, realize this, it does start with the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A person cannot be saved if they're not willing to acknowledge that Christ died for them and that his suffering on the cross was by the will of God and through the purpose of God for that express reason to deliver a man's soul from hell. And so people need to know when we talk about salvation, about the crucifixion of Christ. So don't skirt the issue. Don't run around Robin Hood's barns and don't talk about being church members and all the doing good works and all that. When you witness to someone, you talk to someone, focus on the crucifixion of Christ. And Peter focused on the crucifixion. He focused on the resurrection of Christ. In verse 25 through 31, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. I mean, that verse there you could preach on for a while, amen? And it's amazing how God gives us joy in our hearts. He gives us a conversation and a testimony that we can talk about that is exciting, and he gives us literally a consolation, comfort in being able to rest in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so then he says in verse 28, he says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you. I think he was doing pretty good freely speaking to begin with, but now he wants to really get going here. He said that unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. He said, now listen, the prophecy, the revelation that David experienced, he was not speaking about himself because we know that he's dead. We can examine his body. It's in the grave. And people want to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Produce the body. Show us where he is. He's alive and he lives forevermore. I love singing that song in the choir this morning. Alive, alive, alive. Amen. King Jesus is alive. And then he goes on and says, in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And so he deals with the resurrection of Christ. Notice also, almost swallow my mint. He deals with the ascension of Christ. I mean, he's covering all the bases here. In verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And so he deals with, in his message, he has a three-point message, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. Amen. That's a good preaching message. And the amazing thing is this, that's what we need to focus on when we're dealing with salvation of people. They need to know that Jesus died, that he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended on high. And you can connect even farther with that, that he's coming again. Amen. And the reality is, I remember old Lee Robinson. Lee Robinson started Tennessee Temple many, many years ago. He's in heaven. And I remember any sermon you'd hear him preach, it was very simple messages. He didn't preach long, but he preached very simple messages. Every message he would preach on the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. Every message wrapped around those three thoughts. And I'll tell you, multitudes of people were saved under his ministry and through his influence on other people. Salvation and baptism was experienced upon folks because of the fact they had a simple message to hear, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We're living in a world today where everybody has to be in the pulpit, has to be a psychologist. Everybody in the pulpit has to be able to minister all kinds of advice and counsel to people to make everybody feel comfortable when we need to just be preaching the grace of God, the salvation of God, the baptism and identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what changes people's lives. I don't know why we thought some psychological mumbo jumbo would help people. It doesn't help anybody. But Jesus Christ does help people, and he changes our lives. And so notice that when he goes through this whole thing in verse 36, he brings his message to a conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's important because he concludes with the fact that you may not exalt him as Lord in Christ, but God has established that he is Lord in Christ. And the word Lord there is a Greek word, kurios. It means the master. It means the one who is in charge. Since when did Jesus get removed from his throne? Since when did Jesus be removed from the throne of our hearts? Since when did Jesus become a partner in our lives rather than the Lord of our lives? I think there needs to be a refreshing and a renewing and a reviving about salvation and baptism in reference about who is this one that we believe in. He is both Lord and he's Christ. Lord is kurios, the master, the one in charge. Christ is Christos, which means the anointed one, the Son of God. He has every right and every all authority to be in the position of being on the throne, to be Lord, because he is Christ. And listen, his name is not a curse word. His name is not to be drugged through the scum pits of vocabulary as a common curse word. His name is to be exalted and lifted up because he is Lord and Christ. So salvation and baptism. You say, what does all that sermon have to do with salvation and baptism? That the salvation and baptism was the fruit or the product of the sermon that he preached. Now notice what happens as you get into verse 37. Here's your first point. Because of the message he preached, there's a question that was offered in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean to tell you, there needs to be preaching that stirs in the people's hearts a question: what do I need to do? Now, we don't preach just so you can sit back and have your ears tickled and walk out and feel all good and fuzzy. We preach that you might generate a question in your heart: what do you got to do about it? Now, how can we get right with God when we go soul winning, we talk to people, when we share our faith in Christ? It's to generate them in their heart a question: what do I have to do about this? Notice the questions that were asked of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. It's amazing that different ones, as they encountered the teachers, the prophets, or whatever it may be, the apostles, they'd always generated a question. The question asked of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, in verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers." Can you imagine? We send invitations to people and people come into our church, and as people gather on Sunday morning, the first thing the preacher does when he gets up: "Yo, generation of vipers, what are you doing here?" That's what John the Baptist did. Let's put it in context. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" Who told you to come here? Who told you to come to me? What are you coming here for? I have a message I preached years ago. Was what are you looking for? People come out to church, oftentimes I wonder, what are you looking for? Notice what he goes on and says: "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He said, don't go bragging about your pedigree. Don't go talking about what you have or what experiences you enjoy. Don't talk about your roots of being a part of Israel. Why? Because in verse 9 he says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." Good night. He said, don't brag that you're in this tree, you're grafted in this tree, because God's already brought the axe to cut the roots off. Amen. Man, that's good preaching. I don't know if you like it. I never thought about that till I just read it. "Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire." Now look what happens in verse 10. "And the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?'" I think there'll be more people asking, "What shall I do?" if we'll be direct about the reality of their condition and who Christ is. People need to hear directly that they're lost, they are sinners, they're going to hell. They're not going to some place that's pleasant, and they need to realize there's only one way to get out of hell, and that's through the salvation and believing in the Lord Christ. Amen. Now he responds to them in verse 10 after they ask the question. John the Baptist says this: "He answered and saith unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise.'" Well, that's a strange, strange response. What should we do? You're calling us vipers. You're calling us the children of wrath. You're saying that we can't boast in the fact that we have Abraham as our father because God has already laid the axe to that tree. So what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Take two coats, give one away. Yet meat, do the same thing also. What's he saying? You need to surrender your possessions. The problem is this: the people he is talking to boasted about their ability and what they possessed in their life. And the reality is you can't get saved based on what you have. You can't get saved and right with God and get baptized as a testimony of God's grace in your work, your life, because of the fact that you refuse to surrender what you have. You have to surrender your all. My wife sang that beautiful song tonight, and that's the reality of it. We need to give it all to Christ. There is no reservations. There is no holding back. What should I do? I'm a viper. I'm a wicked person. I'm under the wrath of God. I'll tell you what you do. Whatever you give half of it away. I thought I'd get a big amen on that, but I guess not. Notice in verse 12 and 13, not only do you surrender your possessions, you surrender your pride. Then came also publicans to be baptized. And he said, Master, they and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. In other words, he's saying this, don't puff yourself up. Don't walk around like you're somebody. Don't act like you have more or you are more than what you are. We get saved not because we boast about who we are, but because we humble ourselves in the presence of God because we are nothing without him. Notice in verse 14, matter of surrendering our power, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? I mean, there's a lot of people wanting to answer, have some answers given to them. Amen. What shall we do? And John's response was, Do no violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I remember years ago, a lot of people disagree with me with that. That's okay. I just like my own little island I live on. But anyway, I remember years ago, I worked for driving tractor and trailer. I've driven buses and all this. And every company I've ever worked with has gone on strike. Every company. I have never gone on strike. And I just told my, I told guys, they said, you can't cross the picket line. I said, well, I'm driving truck and I got a big rig here. So you better get out of the way because I'm coming across the line. And people say, oh, that's not right. You need to fight for better wages. No, when I signed on, I agreed for a salary. If I don't like what I'm making, I'll go somewhere else. And so he's telling this, listen, you need to stop doing violence against people and you need to be content with the things that God has given you and trust in the living God. So they asked of John many questions, and John's saying this, if you want to be right with the Lord, you got to surrender everything that you are to Christ. And I found this, God can take care of me better than I can take care of me. Amen? So there was questions asked of John the Baptist. In John chapter 6, there was questions asked of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29, people always have questions. That's wonderful. But when you read the answers sometime that you get in the Bible to the questions you have, people don't like it too much. In John chapter 6 and verse 28, we know this is a great chapter where Jesus teaches that he's the bread of life. He feeds the 5,000 miraculously. And in John chapter 6 and verse 28, then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, then Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. All right, you want to work the works of God? What does that involve? It involves faith. You have to believe in the one that God has sent. He didn't say you have to believe in doing other works. He said you have to believe in the one who is sent. And so if salvation is going to be experienced, there has to be faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a response to receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. In John chapter 6 and verse 30 says, They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Oh, wait a minute, God rained down manna. That was bread coming from Hannah, from heaven. Coming from Hannah. Amen. Where's Hannah at? Bread coming down from heaven. No, Jesus said that was not bread that came from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Who is it? It's Christ. He's the bread of life. And he's saying, boy, you have not received the bread from heaven, and now you need to receive me as your personal Savior. But not only believe and receive, but their response was to disbelieve. Notice in verse 41 and 42, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? See, when you talk about salvation, you have to answer the questions that are asked. You have to respond to the answers that is presented to us by Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Lord and he is the Christ. The questioning of the Apostle Paul was when he was in the Philippian jail, that when he was in the Philippian jail, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, as he came in, the jailer came in, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, you need to be a better person. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, well, you need to stop being a Roman soldier and come and convert to Judaism. He didn't say that. He said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so the questioning has to be answered. And may I say, people can't generate the question if they have not been challenged with the message of who Christ is, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. How can they ask a proper question? I remember years ago, I heard an old preacher say, the problem with most preachers standing in the pulpit is that they're answering questions that people are not asking. And I've caught myself a lot of times doing that. I think I'll preach on a certain topic. And I find this, people aren't even asking about it. So what difference does it make how much knowledge I have or how much research I do? And if I'm answering, what good is it to answer questions that people are not asking? And then I thought through that process and I started working over in my mind and I thought this, oftentimes there are situations that I'm involved in that I feel like I should ask a question, but I don't have enough information to even know what the question ought to be. So we've got to at least be like Peter on the day of Pentecost and give enough information so people can ask the proper question. And when they ask the proper question, we can give them the answer so they can be saved and be baptized. So there's the question. Back in our text in Acts chapter 2, we see the answer that Peter gives in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And I've had people say, see that verse right there means you get baptized, and being baptized is how you get saved. Because he says, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. So your remissions of sin can't take place until you're baptized. They just don't understand the scriptures. The Greek word in that verse for remissions of sins is literally because you've had the remissions of sins. The Greek word is eos. And it means to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have had your sins removed. And the amazing thing is this, the answer that Peter gives them to the question that they have on their heart was repentance towards God. I remember years ago, Joan used to laugh. She would always tell me, she said, Pastor, you counsel everybody the same way. You just tell them they need to repent. And I said, well, that's all they need to do. If they get right with God, everything else will work out. Amen. Amen. I think counseling sessions ought to last for about 30 seconds. Well, let's sit down and talk about this for a little while. Oh, you got that problem? Why don't you repent? Let's pray for a little bit and talk to the Lord about this thing. And they can go out and their life will be changed. It's that simple. It really is. The difficulties and problems that were mounting in my life were eliminated when I repented and came to the Lord. And here they are, they're stirred in their heart, they're concerned about their soul, they're concerned what's been revealed to them, that they are vipers, they are wicked, they are destroyers, they are murderers of the Son of God. What must I do? Repent towards God. Yes, sir. So repentance towards God. We see the persistence of God in verse 39. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. the persistence of God. God is not willing that any should perish. If God is not willing that any should perish, why should we be content with people perishing? Just think for that. Choir sang the song tonight, Through the Eyes of Christ. Can we just see people tonight through the eyes of Christ that they are perishing? We sang in Sunday school this morning, Rescue the Perishing. How duty demands it, the song goes on. We must do everything and anything that we can possibly do to bring salvation and baptism of people, because God is persisting, as it says here, to them, to their children, and to all that are far off. And so that means there cannot be any restriction on those that we're going to reach out to. And so the answer, repentance towards God, persistence of God, and in verse 40 is the deliverance of God. And it says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There needs to be a resonating message to all of mankind that we are in a destructive, defiled, deteriorating, dysfunctional world that is going to be destroyed by the almighty power of God. And man needs to be saved and delivered from this untoward generation. Every generation has been wicked. Every generation has had its problems. Every generation has certain things that are more corrupt than other things, but every generation is and has been corrupted. And so Peter's message is, listen, you need to save yourselves from this untoward generation. It seems like in 2018 that Christians are willing to embrace this generation, embrace our culture. No, the answer is we need God to deliver us from the culture that is around us. So salvation and baptism, the question, the answer. Then in verse 41 is the response. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice the response was joyful. Then they that gladly. I don't know about you. I know one thing. When I got saved, I was happy. And I don't understand. I really don't understand. I don't know whether I'm just getting more stupider as I get older. I don't know if stupider is a word or not. But it sounds pretty good because of how stupid I am. Amen. I'm stupider than what I was. I don't understand. It's hard for me to comprehend how people who say they're saved and are going to heaven, they can't be glad. I don't understand why people who claim they're going to heaven can't say that they're happy in Jesus. I know there's problems. I know every person has to deal with something in their life. And every person, whatever you're dealing with, you understand the situation is not unique to you. There is exactly the same situation happening in somebody else's life. And so we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when they, listen, in the condition that they were in, you understand the condition of the Jew was Rome was ruling. They didn't have freedom to go as they pleased and respond however they wanted. They were overtaxed. They were oppressed. Their lives were in danger constantly. And here is Peter saying this, you need to repent. You need to get right with God so he can deliver you from this generation. And when they believed, they were happy in believing on Christ. So the Christian ought to be happy. It ought to be joyful. And so then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice not only was joyful, it was scriptural. Gladly received his word. They didn't receive some religious instruction booklet. They received his word. And when they received his word, it changed their life. And as it changed their life, it says this, that they were baptized, so they were dutiful. They had no problem with obeying the Lord. I remember when I got saved, I needed to be baptized. My A fella at the church, when we were getting ready to get baptized, I think it was one of the deacons, asked me if I was going to get baptized. I told him, no, I've already been baptized. And when I said that, the Spirit of God convicted my heart. You're a liar. And I just thought to myself, I don't need to be baptized. I was baptized by immersion when I was 13 years old, but I wasn't saved. So I was not fulfilling my duty. I wasn't surrendering to Christ completely as my master and my Lord. I was reserving an area in my life that should have been surrendered to Christ. And I'll tell you what, God didn't leave me alone. And God troubled me and convicted me until finally I was in Bible college and Dr. Tom Malone Jr. preached a message on Judas Iscariot, the man who walked with God for 3 years and died and went to hell. I will never forget that sermon. Never. It is so embedded in my mind. I can see him standing on the platform in the chapel building at Midwestern Baptist College preaching that message. I was sitting about three quarters of the way back in the pew that where I was assigned to sit. I was sitting right over there about where Dave is sitting, and he was preaching, and I was so under conviction, I thought for sure that the gates of hell were going to open up and swallow me up. He got done preaching. The first thing I did, I went right to his office and talked to him and said, Dr. Malone, I said, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm scared to death. I'm going to die and go to hell. I said, I feel like I'm Judas Iscariot. He said, well, Mike, why don't you tell me how you got saved? So I explained to him how I got saved and my testimony. And he said, Mike, you have not been obedient to the Lord. You need to be baptized. You need to fulfill what God has required of you as being saved and being born again. You identify with Christ through water baptism. That Sunday, I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in front of all the college students was there in the church and probably run about 3,000 people or so. And I'll tell you what, I had no problem when I got baptized. And I'm going to tell you, when I came up out of that water, it was like I literally could feel a burden that was taken off of me. Amen. There's been times in my life where I literally have felt the move in the presence of God, and that was one of them. And I'll tell you, at that point, from that point on, is where I saw God starting to use me to lead people to Christ. I'm going to tell you, you cannot live a life in rebellion to what God has said and what God has promised and what God has done in your life and be able to experience the blessings of God. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe that God can get 3,000 people saved in one day in 2018. I believe it. You say, how are they going to do it? Go out and get them. Bring them in. Go get them. They're out there. They out there, Jimmy? Where are you at? They're out there, ain't they? Amen. They're out there. Nick, they out there? They're out there. They're everywhere. I don't care where you go. I think on the way home, I'm going to stop at Wawa and get some ice cream. They're there. Goes, so I don't understand where we're going to get 3,000 people. I'll tell you where. They're everywhere. We just need to go get them and bring them under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Present to them who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to tell you, once these folks got saved on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. Their life was never the same. I mean, they were excited. They were thrilled. Many of them suffered for Christ. Many of them died martyrs. Many of them went on and lived their life as a testimony of the grace of God. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They didn't turn their back on their God. Because when you get to Acts chapter 8 and persecution comes on the church in Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad. But the Bible says they went everywhere preaching Christ. Why? Because they not only learned, but they experienced what salvation and baptism is. And folks, I know you tonight as the Sunday evening crowd is the crowd most assuredly is most likely for everybody that's here to have already been saved and baptized. But I think we forget about it. We get so set in our ways, we get so overcome with responsibilities and everything else that we forget the excitement, the thrill, the move of God on our lives when we get saved and we get baptized. I mean, there is nothing like being saved. There's something wrong when we are not communicating to our children the thrill and the excitement of being a child of God, being saved. There's nothing greater. They can be the greatest baseball player in the world, in the history of the world, but there is not as good and as great as being saved. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. Y'all start getting excited about the fact that you're saved. Well, hallelujah, I've been baptized too. Amen. And I mean, when I went under good. And when I came up clean. Amen. I'm glad that I was baptized to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Don't get over that. Don't allow people to say, well, you know, Christians are this and Christians are that. Well, if they're a real Christian, they'll be rejoicing that they've been saved and baptized. And somebody talks like that, listen, somebody starts complaining about the church, do this for me. Tell them, listen, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see what Peter had to say. And listen, there were 3,000 souls saved that day. Man, it sounds to me like you have a dirty heart. Maybe you ought to get saved. And you can rejoice instead of griping and complaining about everything. I'm just starting to get out of the mindset that people just always have a problem with everything, just needs to get saved. They need a new heart. They need God to create in them a new heart. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't find that type of attitude and that type of reaction in people who are really saved and baptized. And so let's pray that people get saved and people get baptized. So find somebody, lead to the Lord this week. And bring them this Sunday so we can stir up the waters of baptism. Amen. This morning I had Kaylin in there. I mean, when I got out, the water was bouncing back and forth. How's that? Amen. The Spirit of God came down and stirred the waters. Amen. I said, man, I've seen strange things here today. I remember old boy got baptized, got saved, he got baptized, he was so excited about it, he was just newly saved, he didn't know all the Christian lingo that we learned after we were saved about 5 days, and he came up out of the water of the baptism, and he came out, he shouted out, hot dog! Man, we need somebody to shout hot dog sometimes, amen? So, that's not very spiritual. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing, he may not have known the terminology, but his heart was in tune with God, amen? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith and religion that is a commitment to Christ, salvation, and baptism that gets us excited about who we are. Glory to God. Lord, help me. I better pray I'm going to hurt myself up here. Listen, life doesn't get easier. I don't care. It doesn't get you. Some people, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm getting old. Hey, join the club. Well, I got this ache and I got that hurt ache. Oh, I don't want to hear about it because then I start thinking I have it. It's like we have to get to a certain age and then all of a sudden everything starts falling apart. I'm believing God. I'm healthy. Amen. God, not hope. I feel fine. Amen. Woo! Man, I'm doing good. I'm telling you, we ought to get excited about God. Amen. He is real and he is powerful. He has not forsaken you. He's not going to turn his back on you. He has delivered your soul. He has given you eternal life. He has laid down his life for you. And if he's begun a good work in you, praise God, he's going to do it till Jesus comes again. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we pray tonight. Really a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Because God, you've been good to us. You've given us everlasting life. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You impressed in us a love that is so deep and so genuine that it overcomes our soul. And God, we praise you. Help us take the message that Peter shared of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ to a world that has no hope, that they might be saved and baptized. God, I pray you encourage us tonight, strengthen us tonight, and we'll be careful, Lord, to always direct our praise, our adoration, our worship towards you. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.